Well, good evening. Thanks. As you can probably tell, your speaker tonight or your student tonight is going to be CBG Tony. It's, March 31st, 2026, last day of March, and we're headed into April. And by all standards, being Tuesday night, given, the last week of our Lord's, time on earth, Tuesday night, he would have had his last supper by now, and I'm sure that he's been turned over to the guards. So that's just a little tidbit to know where we're possibly at in a time frame of our Lord and Savior during the Passover week. As we all remember every day what's happening with that as it was. But, this is going to be my fruit of the, spirit / light or spiritual light, number 46. And, I'm just going to touch on mercy and grace. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for this day and Lord, all the blessings we get in it. And Lord, we can't help but thank the time of the Passover, Lord, because we know what's nigh and we know it was some 1994 years ago. And Lord, we know we're coming close to the 2000 year mark. Lord, we just thank you so much for that and what you did on the cross, dear Heavenly. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, what you did from before the foundation in creating his body for it's in all these things. And Lord, we ask you to be with all those that are or need a healing or comforting touch. And Lord, be with the speaker tonight that he may give an edifying word and that it may be for the edification for those that may hear it at a later day. For it's in Christ's precious holy name I pray. Amen. Okay, saints, and again, I'm just going to start out by reading Ephesians 5, 1 through 10, just as because it says a continuation of my fruit of the Spirit study. So Paul says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But the fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becoming saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." So you got two different kingdoms there. "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." As I've said in the past, I do practical studies. And this is another one, where I'm looking at mercy and grace as to how God, uses mercy. And, you could ask, well, what mercy do we have today? Well, we know that we're full of grace. We've been in the dispensation of grace since the Pauline prison epistles. So we just wonder, you know, really, if mercy even comes into play, because grace just overbounds mercy. But, in some notes here, what distinguishes mercy from grace? It's, understanding the question. What distinguishes mercy from grace, I ask you? While these two terms often appear together in Scripture, each carries its own, difference. Both reflect God's benevolent character, yet they serve different facets of His dealings with humanity. Mercy is withholding judgment, rightful judgment that the law would instill. Mercy generally refers to God's willingness to withhold the punishment that individuals rightly deserve. Human wrongdoing, which Scripture calls sin, in Romans 3:23, places all under just condemnation, yet divine mercy intervenes, because it says, "For all have sinned and have fallen and have come short of the glory of God." Mercy can be seen in places such as the Psalms. The Lord is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger in Psalms 103:8, abounding in love and loving devotion. Here mercy reveals itself as God's refusal to pour out the full measure of wrath upon wrongdoers. Similarly, Jonah described God as gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving devotion, one who relents from sending disaster. As we know in Jonah, he just kept ignoring God. God could have smoked him, but God had a plan for him. These passages showcase mercy as God not treating people according to what their sins merit. In the New Testament, mercy remains a central theme. And Titus 3:5 declares, "He saved us not by the righteous deeds we have done, but according to His mercy." Just pretty much, that's true for today. You know, we're saved not by our own deeds, but by His mercy. Thus, mercy spares individuals from the eternal consequences of sin. And grace is unmerited favor. Grace emphasizes the unearned and unmerited favor God grants to humanity, while mercy withholds deserved punishment. Grace bestows blessings that are undeserved. Such favor is rooted in the character of God, who delights in extending spiritual blessings to the unworthy. Ephesians 2:8 summarizes grace perfectly. "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God. And this is not your faith." We can't express that enough. This is His faith. Our Lord's faith is what saved us. This grace not only forgives wrongdoing, but also adopts believers into God's family, grants them eternal life, and provides them with the capacity to live transformed lives. In John 1:16, we read that from His fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. This unmerited kindness is ongoing and infinite, highlighting that God's gifts, salvation, strength, hope, are granted without individuals ever earning it. The biblical examples illustrating mercy is throughout the Old Testament. We can go back to Abraham and such. But the one that comes straight to mind is David and Bathsheba. David's grievous sins exposed him to divine judgment. Yet through genuine repentance, he encountered divine mercy. Punishment was tempered, and David continued his calling. When we look in 2 Samuel 11:27, it says, "And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her, which is Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord, because at this time he had already sent Uriah off to battle to be killed, intentionally put in harm's way in the heat of the battle that nobody could come from. And Uriah lost his life there. So, but the thing that David done had displeased the Lord." And 2 Samuel 12:1 says, "And the Lord sent Nathan, a prophet, unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor." But let's go back to what I had just said, you know, with David and Bathsheba. You know, so we know that David had slept with a married woman. Well, how is this so wrong is that it's the law. It's in Leviticus. It would say in Leviticus 20:10, both were to be put to death. But David found mercy with God because David was God's chosen man to carry out his will. And back to 2 Samuel 12:1, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor." And 2 Samuel 12:18-23, "And it came to pass that on the seventh day that the child died, and the servants of David feared to tell him," because, see, David had been in mourning. He'd been in fasting. He's been fasted for 7 days now. And feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, "Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke unto him, but he would not hearken to our voice. Now he then vexed himself if we tell him that the child is dead. But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servant, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. And David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house. And when he required, they set before him bread before him, and he did eat. Then his servant said to him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while he was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? Because David did not know the child would die. David was doing that in the hopes that he would get even more of a reprieve with grace and allow the child to live. And in 23, but now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Just like the Lord spared Jonah and Nineveh for their iniquity. In Jonah 4:2, and Jonah prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Because the Lord knew that Nineveh could repent, and Jonah knew that they could. And he said, you know, he didn't want that to happen. Jonah wanted these people to die. And it says, therefore I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. See, Jonah knew the mercy that the Lord had. But yet he kept bucking the Lord. He's lucky the Lord didn't smoke him, even though he did fry his head a little bit with the east the east wind and not covering his head. But we can look in Matthew where it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now this is the Beatitudes, and this is during the kingdom, when Christ was king on the earth. So, and he said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. In Matthew 9:27, we see, and when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, thou son of David, have mercy on us. So they were blind because of sin. Because during the kingdom period, you could be lame, you could be blind, you could be mute due to the sin of yourself or your parents. That's how far it can go back. In Matthew 15:22, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. So she knew that this, her daughter was possessed. So she knew that it was a sin that had caused this possession. So she was asking for mercy in doing that. And in taking some of that burden of sin, of the punishment of the sin that God had inflicted on them, and they were asking for mercy for that. And another one in Matthew 20:30-34, and behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside. And they were, when they heard Jesus pass by, cry out saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, son of David. And the multitude rebuked them, told them to shut up, because they should hold their peace. But they cried even the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, what will ye that I should do unto you? And they said unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight. One example where Jesus is scolding the Pharisees in Matthew 23:23. I'm not going to go through all the Gospels, but this is full through the Gospels. It says Matthew 23:23, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe or take tithes of mint and anise, which is dill, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. So Christ is scolding them for not utilizing mercy the way they should be using. In Romans, I might be getting ahead of myself. We'll go ahead and do Romans 15:8-12 about the Gentiles. 15:8-12. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. See, Paul knew that the Gentiles were grafted in, or being grafted in, and they knew that the Gentiles were already receiving the Lord through their heart. They had more drive. The Gentiles had more drive than any of the Jews. As it is written, For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people, and again praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles trust. And during Paul's conversion, Paul confessed in 1 Timothy 1:13, I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, yet because I had acted in ignorance and unbelief, I was shown mercy. God withheld judgment, transforming him from persecutor to apostle. Paul received mercy abundantly because he killed and imprisoned innocent Christians. Some biblical examples illustrating grace. The prodigal son in Luke 15:11-32, though undeserving, the wayward son received the favor of immediate restoration. This surpasses mere sparing of punishment. He was given celebration, a robe, a ring, and a feast. In Paul's ministry, in 2 Corinthians 12:9, God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Not only did God forgive him, but God also empowered him to endure hardships and continue fruitful ministry. Because it was Paul's job to finish up the sufferings for Christ. So it was, even though Christ's grace was sufficient for Paul, he was still dealing with the mercy and was still having to go through some punishment to finish up the sufferings left behind of Christ. And then we have our adoption of Ephesians 1:7-8. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. This includes redemption and forgiveness, lavish gifts offered by no merit of ourself. See, the key distinctions is mercy is God's compassionate choice not to punish us as we deserve. Grace is God's generous gift of blessings and favor that we in no way could earn. Both spring from the love of God. His unwavering desire is not only to rescue mercy, but also to grant new life, which is grace. There's a theological significance. Understanding the difference between mercy and grace helps believers appreciate God's multifaceted nature. He is both judge, rightly able to condemn each sin, and Father, longing to restore, forgive, and bless. Salvation encompasses both. God withholds the penalty of sin, which is mercy, and then grants undeserved righteousness and fellowship through Christ, which is grace. Romans 5:20 captures God's abundant goodness. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Humanity's failings cannot overwhelm God's capacity to forgive and restore. The practical application is recognizing that God's spares us from punishment and extends continual favor, fosters a lifestyle of worship. We see our daily lives as gift from a merciful graciously, a gracious God and Father. Since mercy withholds judgment from contrite, it renews hope for any to turn back to God. Simultaneously, grace empowers believers to live righteously after salvation, because there is no more asking forgiveness. Christ paid the price once for all. Followers of Christ are called to extend both mercy and grace to others. Luke 6:36 says, "Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." As we show patience by not demanding harsh payment for offenses, which is mercy, and offer kindness beyond what is expected, grace, we reflect the character of God in a tangible way. So we walk in the same pattern that Scripture tells us to do through the doctrine of Paul and his faith. That is, our faith is to live the doctrine of Paul and his words. Mercy, conclusion. Mercy and grace are inseparable companions. Mercy deals with our past guilt, setting us free from penalty of sin, while grace lavishes on us undeserved favor and spiritual riches. Both reflect God's loving heart and his plan of salvation. But we look past, how can I say that? We look past God's heart. We look to Christ's heart, because God has given all judgment to the Son. Christ is the final judge. Christ is the one that gives salvation to mankind. Christ is our Redeemer. Through Christ is where our hope starts, is to knowing him. And then we can go on to get that heavenly hope of his body's resurrection at the appearing. That's it for me tonight, guys. I appreciate your time, and I hope you was edified in that. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again, dear Lord, for this day, and Lord, and all the blessings you give us in it. Lord, your mercy and your grace abound so much, Lord, that we are undeserving of it. I could say like Paul, I am chief of sinners that don't deserve it. But dear Heavenly Father, thank you for that. And Lord, we ask that you be with all those that are online and those that are maybe listening to this at a later date. And Lord, again, during this week of the Passover that we know that had been taking place, dear Lord, we thank you for your Son and that he did for all of mankind. And Lord, we just can't thank you enough for all that entails in that Passover. For it's in Christ's precious holy name I pray. Amen.